Let us pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Deep spirituality, bold discipleship, daring justice. When you hear these words, how do you react? Do you sit up and take notice? Do they engage you? The hope of the United Church of Canada is that this new call gets your attention. It was developed as part of their new strategic plan during the pandemic in 2021 and approved in 2022, remarkably quickly, really. I mean, for a large, cumbersome organization that's not known for its agility and nimbleness. The call is centered on the concept that we are encouraged to witness the love and justice of the liberating, healing Christ in this place and time. The hope is to disrupt narratives of decline and despair encountered in recent years and replace those with the overarching goal of creating conditions for renewal. So why should we look at this strategic plan? As I spoke of 2 weeks ago, we live in a fast-paced, changing world that's challenging to respond to. We're a leading church of our denomination and are frequently called into a leadership role. This strategic plan was tested across the country in many town halls, Indigenous circles, and focus groups. This is the latest response of our denomination to all of the fast-paced changing circumstances in this world. It even went to the full assembly of the National Church, the General Council, for approval. I believe it's a welcome starting point, an approach worthy of deep consideration. It's also worthy of critical analysis. As it was developed by a national church where two-thirds of the congregations are rural, where any document that requires that many people to approve it may get watered down a little to a low common denominator, and where, most importantly, it cannot respond specifically to what's happening at our front door. But in this fast-paced world that taxes our resources, it's a worthy document for us to engage with in conversation as we reflect upon our mission as a congregation. I've given you the link to the strategic plan in MetConnect and in the bulletin. I urge you to have a look, but rest assured, I am not going to review all six of the interconnected strategic objectives. It would be as tedious as, well, reading the phone book. I don't think they exist anymore, do they? So how about just watching paint dry, right? We're not going to do that. However, I do want to invite conversation with this strategic plan in context with Scripture, with our history, and with our congregation's vision. Today's gospel reading, well, it's complicated. It gives us some insight. It portrays a complex Jesus who is challenged to make his point clear to the Pharisees. There is, for me, familiarity with this dilemma. As did Jesus, we must recognize the complexity of our situation and not try to oversimplify it. Nor does the solution proposed by another necessarily apply to us. There are two fundamental points that arise from today's scripture passages that are worthy of consideration. First, the context of the gospel reading, and that of the scripture of Peter, is one where the Jews were following the word of Jesus and learning to live in accord with it. But they lived in a highly stratified world, dominated by the leaders of the Roman Empire. It's from this perspective of oppression that they were hearing Jesus and responding to the image of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who leads them towards abundant life. It's a powerful image of Jesus. If we align ourselves with those who have been oppressed, then it's a comfortable image. But wait, what if it's not that easy? What if we've been the oppressor? Then how do we align ourselves with the image of the Good Shepherd? Can we think of times that we have participated in systems that oppress? For example, the oppression of the indigenous, the residential school system, the 60s scoop of vulnerable indigenous children, the lack of compassion for murdered and missing indigenous women. Regrettably, there are other forms of oppression that are well documented in Canada. For example, there is the now newly documented oppression against those who seek the fundamental human right of a roof over their heads. Now becoming widely understood is Canada's commitment to housing as a fundamental human right, first recognized in 1948. Yes, 1948. 70 years ago, under the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. But it wasn't until 2019 the federal legislation was approved in this country called the National Housing Strategy Act that established programs, funding, monitoring, and effective remedies to try to ensure housing for all. Daring Justice, one of the three calls of the United Church strategy. We're not all called by Jesus into life abundant. Many live with oppression in a system that we try to, but we can't seem to fix. How do we challenge the status quo that continues to deny this human right to housing? How are we at MET called to daring justice? Our outreach working group has been considering our role in advocacy, potentially with other faith-based voices, seeking to integrate our voice with our action, working effectively with community partners who hold similar views against oppression and have resources that we're missing. The second fundamental point that emerges from today's scripture reading relates to the difference between living our faith or following a system of beliefs. In Peter, reading one verse ahead of the start of the lectionary reading, we learn that Peter is addressing slaves. Were those who put the lectionary together embarrassed by this context? For me, it is important that an oppressed group of people are being addressed, recognizing that there is universality to this message. Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps." We have been called to follow in his steps. The call is not just to adhere to a set of beliefs, but to follow in his steps. This call to act is relevant to the growing group of people out there in our community who are spiritual but not religious. None of us wants to be lectured to about what we should believe. We want to be encouraged into a way of life, a life that has purpose, integrity, is free from oppressing others. We seek a shepherd who exemplifies a just life for us, who gently guides us, who gives us courage to dare to take action. In this context, I respect the United Church and the call they put forward: bold discipleship, daring justice, and deep spirituality. How do we live into this call? This is Volunteerism Sunday. One of the positions that the volunteers fill, and we're looking for more, is Narthex Greeting. We're open 3 hours each weekday, noon to 3, with volunteers just inside our front door. Those volunteers invite, encourage, and engage in all aspects of the United Church call. People arrive on our doorstep in need of a place to pray, a place of deep spirituality, frequently coming next door from St. Michael's Hospital in a state of fear, grief, deep pain, and needing a place of deep spirituality, allowing them a peaceful connection to God. We offered an embodied opportunity for them to live into their particular faith, whatever it may be. We also meet members of the community who are homeless and hungry, and we try to respond as best we can. It's a response of daring justice and bold discipleship. The Narthex greeters, well, they also respond to visitors to our city who enter to take photos of the beautiful stained glass or to light a candle at the back of the church or just to be in a place of beautiful music frequently heard in recital or in practice, a place of deep spirituality. Another opportunity to live our faith is in serving community meals. At our breakfast recently on Friday mornings were two men sitting at the same table. Ted, who I'd met many times before, told me that he had all of his belongings with him that morning. I knew that he had lived in a shelter for many months. Ted, who's in what seemed his mid-70s, reminded me of the guy who had kicked him hard in the ribs a couple of weeks ago. And then he went on to tell me that that same man who's younger and bigger and stronger than Ted came into their shared space in the shelter the previous night and put his hand over top of Ted's face and threatened harm. Ted spent the rest of the night in the lobby and then moved out, knowing that he might be living outside for a while and thinking that far safer. He said he thought the guy had mental health issues, and when he's on his meds, he's a good guy. And when he isn't, he just shrugged. So many stories we hear of the shelter system, a system that's insufficient, unsafe, and overcrowded. Does this meet the basic human right for safe and secure housing? Absolutely not. How do we live into a place of daring justice and bold discipleship? I wondered at the time. I hold that question close to me. And then there was John on the other end of the table, who I'd not met before. John took about a half hour to tell his story, and at the end, thanked me for listening. He said he needed to tell someone what his life was like. He'd lived in a rented condo overlooking the lake, one of those nice shiny towers, 5 years earlier. And now, in his mid-30s, he'd been on the street in the intervening years. Drugs, jail, mental illness, estranged from his family and his friends. He had a job last week, but living in a tent because he could no longer stand the shelters. He had no ability to tell time and to wake up on time to get to work. And the boots that he needed for work, well, he'd left them outside his tent and they'd been stolen. And there he was, sitting downstairs in the Met Center in our breakfast program, stuck again, spiraling downward. We both looked down at his runners, falling apart and held together by shoelaces. He asked if we had any shoes. I had to say no. I sat there, pondering and praying. I wondered about walking him over to a store to buy new shoes. And then I wondered what precedent I would be setting. It's really hard to get the lawyer out of the minister. I ended up finding him a pair of sandals, which he gladly took. I wasn't happy with myself, and I confess I'm still not. I hear mixed messages as I pray upon it. What might you have done? I'm eager to hear. Did I fail at living into daring justice? bold discipleship. I say to myself, as I said to you 2 weeks ago, we do need to treat ourselves and others kindly. Living into these challenging times, making mistakes, and try to figure out how we journey forward together. I affirm to myself and now to you that this will always be a work in progress. As you potentially think about volunteering and might be in this situation, you can see it has its challenges, but it is also a place of incredible, deep engagement, truly of bold discipleship. As a group of volunteers together serving the community, there arises a form of small group ministry, of mutual engagement and support. And for those online, Bible study and committee work also offers these same kind of moments of connection, of small group ministry. As we live life into the footsteps of Jesus, we are not called into perfection. We hope that you see in our efforts today, in person and online, an opportunity to follow into those footsteps, to discover the hope, the joy of living life in Christ. To encourage bold discipleship, to find places of deep embodied spirituality that fills you and supports you, and to discover places for individual and collective steps towards daring justice, perhaps one person at a time, or perhaps in the collective strength of partners. That is what we are here seeking today. I conclude with the new vision of the United Church, developed at the same time as the call. Called by God as disciples of Jesus, the United Church of Canada seeks to be a bold, connected, evolving church of diverse, courageous, hope-filled communities, united in deep spirituality, inspiring worship, and daring justice. Amen.